So as we continue our series on wisdom this morning, we're going to talk about anxiety. And I know that anxiety is something that lots of us have experienced and can relate to and have thought a lot about, because anxiety is something that's pretty prevalent for all of us. And I know that for me personally, when I was a kid, I was an anxious kid. And when I would become anxious, this is kind of like a thing of legend in my family that gets talked about at lots of family gatherings, that when I was nervous or anxious about something, I would immediately get sick and throw up. And so there are stories of family vacations where I threw up in restaurants. There are times where I threw up in school before, you know, as it'd be like an early dismissal for a football game or a baseball game, where I'd get sick and throw up. There are just all of these times where, when I was a kid, and they lasted up through middle school, where when I would get sick, when I would get nervous, I would just immediately get sick. I just had a very kind of nervous stomach, and that was just the way I responded to stress and anxiety. And you know, in some ways, thankfully, as an adult, I just can't sleep now when I get anxious or I get, you know, short, and I don't have that kind of really public, embarrassing kind of moment with anxiety. But anxiety is something that we all encounter. It's something that we all deal with, and some of us deal with it on a daily basis. And some of us, even if we don't deal with it all the time, we have these moments, whether it's in periods of life or these events that happen or these kind of waves of anxiety that we feel that kind of overwhelm us and cause us to really struggle in life. And if you look at statistics, you see that mental health illness, that when it comes to mental health illness, that anxiety is the most common issue that people receive treatment for. And it far outweighs other mental health illnesses that people struggle with in America. Statistics from the National Institute of Mental Health tell us that 40 million adults have some kind of an anxiety disorder. And so this is more than just feeling nervous before an interview or nervous before, you know, a test or something like that, that 40 million people above the age of 18 have some kind of anxiety disorder. And that's 1 in 5 adults that are in America. And when you look under the age of 18, it isn't quite 18% like it is with adults, but it's still in that kind of low teens. It was either 12 or 13% of people under the age of 18 struggle with some kind of an anxiety disorder. And there are lots of ways that anxiety plays out, and there are lots of reasons why people can struggle with anxiety. And some of them include things like genetics. Some people are just more predisposed to struggle with anxiety, to be nervous kind of people. It runs in their family, literally. Some people just have kind of a personality where maybe they're just a little more anxious and uptight about things, or some people really are afraid of change and it causes them to feel this heavy sense of stress and anxiety. Some people certainly have, there are biological reasons why people feel chemical or hormonal kind of imbalances that cause them to have anxiety disorders. And then other people have experienced horrible circumstances in life that have weighed heavily on them. When you think of soldiers who have post-traumatic stress disorder, or people who have gone through really traumatic kinds of events, that's a kind of anxiety disorder that people struggle with. And anxiety disorders manifest themselves in all kinds of different ways. Again, that's another reason why they're so prevalent. Some people literally have this kind of level of anxiousness, this level of nervousness or stress that they feel pretty much all the time, you know, that just kind of goes through them with life all the time, where they just never quite feel at peace or never really feel settled. And then other people that you can think of or that we know, or maybe some of us here, have these very pointed moments where anxiety is overwhelming and have panic attacks, or just have times where they seem to sort of shut down and just can't function because they feel such a level of tension and anxiety. Some people feel uncomfortable in social settings, and so when they're in public, they always kind of, again, have this level where they just don't quite feel comfortable. They feel like maybe everyone's watching them, or they feel just like they can't relax and just be themselves. There's all kinds of different ways that anxiety plays out. And on top of all of the very specific sort of mental health prescriptions and the ways that stress and anxiety are identified, there are all kinds of issues that come along with anxiety disorders, whether that it becomes issues of eating disorders or sleeping disorders or just people who just feel very uncomfortable with the world around them. There's all of these different ways that stress and anxiety in life lead us into some really big struggles and big issues in life. And even if it isn't a discernible, diagnosable anxiety kind of disorder, many of us go through these moments where life just feels overwhelming. You know, lots of us go through circumstances, whether it's problems in life, whether it's transitions in life to a new school or to a new town or to a new job or to when you get a new boss at work or a new coworker that you work closely with. Lots of people go through these moments where they really struggle and feel overwhelmed by the circumstances that they're presented with in life. And it seems like when you look around at the world around us, that there are lots of really good reasons to feel anxious or to feel stressed. When you see kind of the shape of the world at large and some of the conflicts that are happening and some of the crises that are taking place in the world, it seems like it makes sense that we would be people who are sort of anxious about what the future holds for us, about what life is going to look like in a few years. And so lots of people go through moments like this where we struggle with anxiety. And the truth is that it would be wrong for us to think that stress and anxiety is something new to us. It'd be wrong for us to think that stress and anxiety hasn't existed in the world since the time of the fall. You know, it isn't just a fast-paced culture. It isn't just a world in conflict. It isn't just the all of the different things we see around us that cause anxiety for us here today, but it's something that has always kind of been with us as people in a fallen world. And it's something that God's Word speaks to in a powerful way. And so this morning, as we continue to look at the wisdom literature and how that instructs us on ways to live, we're going to look at anxiety and we're going to look at a psalm that speaks about sort of the human experience. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Psalm 127, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and it will also be projected on the screens in the ESV. In the psalm, it says this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." And there are 150 different psalms when you read through the book. And lots of people think that the psalms were all written by David. And the truth is David wrote about half of the psalms. And this psalm in particular is one of two psalms that we know of that was written by King Solomon. And just to give a little backstory on King Solomon, just a really quick refresher of his life, there's three things that I want to note about King Solomon that play into this song. The first is this, that he's the son of King David. So Solomon is kind of taking over as king in sort of, you know, one of the golden eras of God's people, where everything was kind of in an upward trajectory. Things were going well for the people. Solomon takes over as the third king of Israel. And this is before the kingdom was divided, before any of the exile that took place and the kingdoms being destroyed. Solomon is right there in this really important time. And Solomon is also the overseer of the first temple building project. So he's the one who, when you think of the temple, when it's spoken of as kind of the temple, there were other temples that were remade after the temple was destroyed, but Solomon was the one who was responsible and was the overseer for the magnificent temple that would be the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested and where God's people related to him and connected with him. And so those are all important to this psalm for several reasons. Because Solomon was someone who understood the importance of a building project. Solomon was someone who understood the importance of the watchmen over the city, understood the protection of the people. And Solomon is someone who's directly responsible for the provision of the people as the king. If the people are suffering, that comes back to Solomon. So there are three things identified in this psalm that really show Solomon's perspective on life and how we relate to those. The first is this, that in the psalm, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so the first truth from that we gather is that we cannot build without God. And you might wonder, can we take that literally? You know, is Solomon being serious about what he's saying? Because when you think about it, that would seem kind of silly. It seems silly to say, well, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the labor's work in vain. So the instruction from that isn't to just buy the materials for the house and clear the land and leave them there and pray that God would build the house and walk away from that. And that's not what Solomon did in his life. As the overseer of building God's house, of building the temple, he didn't just say, okay, God, you take care of the project and build the temple. No, Solomon got to work and instructed other people and demanded that other people work on building the temple of God. But what he ensured was that the work was actually completed. But he makes it clear that if God doesn't go before that work, if God isn't involved in that work, if the work isn't done through him, then the people who are building are doing so in vain. Then it doesn't matter that their project is meaningless. He goes on to say this, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so in that, we see that we cannot defend ourselves without God. In the passage, it's explaining that in that time, you know, the way that cities were built, there were these big tall walls and long walls that were constructed. And so the watchman could look over the city at night and make sure that everything was all right. The watchman could, when the city gates closed, they could watch and see if there were enemies that were approaching and people that were waiting to attack. And if so, they would alert the proper people. And what Solomon understands in wisdom is that it doesn't matter how prepared the night watch is. It doesn't matter how many guards you have ready to protect you. That if God is not the one who is protecting you, you are not safe. You know, when I thought about this, I kind of thought about us in the United States. And this isn't any kind of a political statement in any way. But if you look at the United States, we not only spend more on defending our country, on military, than any other country in the world, but depending on the statistics you look at, we spend either more than the next 7 or 8 countries combined in defending our country and our people. And what this psalm says, it is that unless the Lord watches over the city, you don't know protection. You don't experience that kind of protection. Solomon had that kind of understanding of life around him. And then finally, and this is what we're going to focus on today, is that the last part in verse 2 says this. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And there are two things I want to say about this line, and we're going to come back to the first, is that I love the way the ESV talks about that line of eating the bread of anxious toil. It's a little bit different in the NIV, but when it describes that, it's talking about this idea that people without the help of God are anxiously working to sustain their lives in all of these ways. And that it's kind of this cycle that just keeps recurring over and over again that never gets solved. And then the second piece that I want to highlight is this. Is that in this passage, it says, for he gives to his beloved sleep. But if you look in the NIV, if you have a study Bible in the footnotes, or if you read lots of commentators on this passage, you would see that it would be a right translation if you also said, he gives to his beloved in their sleep. That it could kind of operate on either way. Either God gives people rest, or God is literally providing for people's lives in their rest. That it's not something that, it's not because of work that they're able to do that they experience his provision. It's because of who he is and what he does for them that they experience his provision. And that without that provision, that they have a life that's of anxious toil. A life where they're continually trying to sustain themselves. And I think if you ask my opinion, that second idea, where God provides for his people in their sleep. It makes more sense with the rest of the passage. When it starts off by saying, unless God builds the city, unless God builds the house, unless he's the one doing the work, people are laboring in vain. Unless if God is the one defending the city, people are defending the city in vain. And unless if God is the one that is providing for people's lives, they're doing the work that's in vain. So what we see in this passage is that God is the one that we need to depend on to provide for our lives. And at the same time, to be clear about one thing, this isn't in any way saying we should just be lazy and sit back and not do any work. There's nowhere in Scripture where you see that as kind of the instruction that we need to sit back and not work hard and that the work that we do doesn't matter. But the message is clear that we need to be people who work with God and who are living life with God. Because the reality and how this relates to anxiety is that the problem of anxiety often arises when we live life without recognizing God's provision in our life. And to those of you who experience anxiety, I just want to be really clear in saying this, that this doesn't mean that every person who struggles with anxiety, like we said, there are lots of different ways people struggle with anxiety. There are lots of different reasons people struggle with anxiety. So certainly every person that struggles with anxiety doesn't struggle because they don't recognize God's provision in their life. But for lots of us, when we're in those moments, whether it's transition, whether it's a hard new circumstance in life, when we're struggling to adjust to the kind of the how we feel like the cards we've been dealt in life or the circumstances we're in, oftentimes anxiety comes when we forget the way that God has provided for us. And when we do this, this psalm describes the situation we're in as eating the bread of anxious toil. And I think that imagery of bread is something that is so important to us. When you look through Scripture, two things. One is that bread is oftentimes used just to describe food in general, but bread and food are used over and over again through the Old Testament, through in experiences like manna, when you look at the way God provided bread for his people as they slept every morning so that they were able to eat. As you look to the New Testament, when Jesus instructs people to ask for their daily bread, it's their daily sustenance. It's their daily provision for what they're going to need to survive for that day. It's often spoken of and used in this imagery of bread. And so this passage in Solomon says to us that if we aren't relying on God, that we're eating the bread of anxious toil. So we're trying to sustain our lives on our own. We're trying to sustain our lives, to provide that sustenance for ourselves through work. And when we do that, always experiences anxiousness. And it makes sense that we would experience that because we can't provide enough on our own. Because whenever we try to live life without God, whenever we try to do it all, to accomplish it all, what we have is never enough. It's never satisfying. It's difficult. It's hard work. It describes it as toil instead of work because it's something that isn't enjoyable. It's something that doesn't feel meaningful. Toil is kind of a meaningless act of work. And so whenever we live lives without God, whenever he isn't present with us, we are trying to sustain ourselves through acts that cause us anxiety and through things that make us experience toil. And the reality is that many of us, even people who know Christ and have known Christ for decades, we often fall into this kind of pattern where we feel like it all depends on us, where it's all about the work that we can do. It's all about the things that we can accomplish. It's all about the ways that we can provide for our life. And unfortunately, we end up eating the bread of anxious toil. We end up forgetting who God is and what he's done for us. And the unfortunate reality in that is that there's another bread that has been offered to us that far exceeds the bread of anxious toil, and that's the bread of life. And we're going to read about that in John chapter 6. And in this passage, this happens immediately after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and after he then walks on water. And it follows up with this passage. And we're going to start reading in John chapter 6, verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So these were people that were with Jesus when he fed the 5,000. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So let's pause for a minute before we go on and say, these are the people who Jesus had just fed miraculously. And then he followed that up by walking on the water, which maybe these people didn't know about directly. But he follows that up by walking on the water. And then they say to him, well, Lord, what will you give us to show that we don't need to work for our bread? Immediately after, he's given them bread. And it goes on to say this. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, the true sustenance of life, the true provision in life. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So on one hand in life, what we have is that when we live without God, we live a life where we are struggling through anxious toil, where we are trying to sustain ourselves through our work and through what we can do. And in that situation, there is nothing we can do that can really satisfy us. And on the other end, Jesus offers us a life that is free from that anxious toil. Jesus offers us a life where he says, you will never be hungry again. You will never be thirsty again, because you receive life, and the sustaining power of life comes to you from heaven. And this isn't just a message that we see right here in this passage. This is something that we see all throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, in the well-known story of Mary and Martha, we read, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. We see this idea that in Martha and Mary, the perfect kind of example of this, where Martha is trying to do it all and be able to provide for the needs for everyone, be able to have everything together. And Mary is with Jesus, focusing on him. And Jesus says, not that Martha, who seems to be doing things right, he says, Martha's in the wrong to be living this life of worry and anxiety over what's going on. And Mary's right to be focusing in on Christ. Martha's worried about being a hard worker, but Jesus tells her that she's missing the point. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34, in the kind of the famous teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he wraps up a section on anxiety and worry by saying this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In a similar passage about anxiety in Luke chapter 12, verse 25, it says this, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? In this passage, Jesus is acknowledging, and in both of these passages, Jesus is acknowledging that even though we worry about our future and our provision in life, He is our great provider. God is our true provider. God is the one who sets things up. God is the one who goes before us. God is the one who takes care of us and protects us. And God is the one who provides for us. So these words from Jesus address the reality of anxiety or worry, like the psalmist talks about. And they address, and we all know this, how anxiety is a bad thing. How it's not something that we should experience or not something that we need to experience in life because we recognize that God has provided for us in ways that we can never provide for ourselves because of who He is and what He's done on our behalf. And so we're left with the question, really, so how do we live without anxiety? How do we kind of work through those moments? And whether it's something that, again, is consistent and you feel all the time, or whether it's something that comes in these sort of waves in life that seem to happen when circumstances are beyond your control. There are two things, and one is that we need to recognize that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is the sustainer of our lives. And we need to be very clear that Jesus is the provider in all areas of our life. Lots of us who have accepted Christ have said, I understand that Jesus provided new life for me, that He forgave me of my sins, that He allowed for me to have a relationship with God. But we seem to forget all of the other areas of life, with family and work and our homes, or the problems that arise. We seem to forget that Jesus didn't just come to give us new life someday, that He came to give us life today, that He came to provide life for us today. And so if that is something that you have not experienced, if that's something that you haven't understood, then in that passage where Jesus is telling them He's the bread of life, He says this. He says that the work of God is to believe in the one that He has sent to earth. And if you haven't done that, then there's no better time to experience the new life of Christ than right now. And I'd love to have a discussion with you about that. And even for those of us who have recognized Jesus, it is important that we don't think that recognizing Jesus as the bread of life is one thing that we did years ago and that we moved on from. That Jesus continues to be the bread of life for us. That Jesus continues to be the person who sustains us and provides for us in life. And that's the perspective we need to have to be able to stand firmly in all of the different situations that life throws at us. And then the second thing that we need to take away is this, that we need to present our worries to our Heavenly Father in prayer. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And there are things that happen to us sometimes. One is this, that sometimes we need to remember that nothing is too big that we should be worried about it. You know, and that doesn't seem to be the way that life is. As a parent, I am worried all the time for my kids. I worry about things in their future. We had a discussion last night about things in their future that might be 20 or 30 years down the road, and it made me feel anxious just thinking about the transitions and the changes that they'll have in life. As parents, it seems like we should be worried about our children. It seems like we should be feel anxious over some of the things that are going on. But in this passage, Paul says to worry about nothing. And so there's a difference between being concerned for our children and caring about our children and being anxious and worried about circumstances in life. And there is nothing too big that we should be worried about it. That's what we see in this passage. And at the same time, there is nothing too small that we shouldn't take it to God in prayer when we experience anxiety and stress. Because lots of times we think we only can take the big things to Him. Or we only think in these big moments where something really overwhelming seems to happen, those are the moments when we think, man, this is really out of my control. I need to take it to God. But we forget in all of the little stressful things that come up on a daily basis that God cares about those things as well. The word Paul gives us in Philippians is to take everything, to not be anxious about anything, but to take everything to God who cares about the requests that we have for Him. So if you're in a position where you feel like you are eating the bread of anxious toil, where you feel like you're in a pattern where you're trying to pull it all together, keep it all together, work hard to do it all, to provide, even if it's in all of these really well-meaning good things that are causing you to feel anxiety, lay that down and eat better bread. Lay that down and remember that in Jesus we've been given life.